15, then said the Lord unto Moses, now this is a continuation of the same sermon. Then said the Lord unto me, through Moses, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast out of my sight and let them go forth. These two people, Moses and Samuel, were God's choice. They really loved the Lord, but yet they couldn't, God would not let them intercede. Now both of these were intercede people. Moses, you can read this in Exodus 32. I think we read that, didn't we? 32:11. And then who read last? I think it's Maxine. Maxine, look up Psalms 99:6. I think that's a wonderful verse along this line. But Samuel, his intercession is in 1 Samuel 7:9. But both of these did this for the people. But God would not let them, even if they were there at that time, God would still not listen to them when they interceded for these people, because they were gone beyond what Psalms 99:6. See, they were Anyway, that God listened to them, both of them. But he said, I'll not listen to them now. My mind just could not be toward these people. I don't even want to look at them. And it shall come to pass, if they shall say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for sword to sword, and such as are for famine to famine, and such as are for captivity to captivity. And as the plagues, you see, kills, so death, sword, and famine, and captivity. See, all of these, and we simply say this in there, so it shall be. This is what it's going to be. And so we have a fourfold punishment. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord. And again, we have the sword to slay, the dogs to tear. And by the way, I feel like these are two-legged dogs, not four-legged. The fowls of the heaven, that which should be soar high, and the beasts of the earth. Now, all of these in the natural, let's think of the four-legged dogs and the literal fowls and the literal beasts, such as lions and tigers and all of those, you know. They do their job. They do these things by nature. So will the punishment that comes upon them. Notice the personal pronouns, I, that's used here. I think I counted 10 of them down through these, verse 3 to verse 10. I think there are 10 I's in there that God is going to do to them. I will appoint over them four kinds, see, saith the Lord. Now we know that by history that these things aren't literal, but he uses these as an illustration of what he's going to do to them. And I will cause them to remove into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did unto Jerusalem. And how horrible this man really was. And even though Manasseh repented at the end of his life and turned to God, yet his deeds didn't change. You know, even though people change in life, doesn't always mean that the judgment doesn't follow. I talked to a man one time, and he died with a venereal disease, terrible disease he had, and he had turned to God, but yet God didn't heal him of this disease that he got before he was saved. And so just because Manasseh turned to the Lord doesn't mean that God still isn't going to carry through with his punishment, because there was much evil that he did in Jerusalem, and they followed through with this evil. Verse 5, For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside and ask, how doest thou? You see, really no one. Only death. K can appease God. And that's the reason why Jesus had to die on the cross. It's Ecclesiastes, I believe he says, a soul that sinneth must die. That is a truth. And so we look down through verse 5 and we ask this question, does anybody care? And the only answer we could get is, well, God does, but he still has to judge sin, even though he does care. Verse 6, hast thou forsaken me, saith the Lord? Art thou gone backwards? Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee. This is the reason that judgment must come. See? And destroy thee. I am weary with repentance. As I mentioned before, promises are cheap. We used to say what are like pie crust, easy broken. And a lot of people have good intentions. Hell's going to have a lot of people in there with good intentions and lots of promises. But God said, I'm weary with your repenting. And there's nothing there. Well, here's what I'm going to do, verse 7. And I will fan them with a fan into the gates of the land. Now, the thought here of fanning is to separate the chaff from the wheat. Now, we all know what winning is. They would throw the wheat up in the air, and the wind would blow the no good stuff away, the chaff away, and the good wheat would fall back to the ground. Well, God says that he's going to do this. He's going to supply the winnow, and he's going to supply the wind to do it with. And he's going to do it right in the gates of the land. That's where the armies will come down into that place. And I will bereave thy children and will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. There is no real repentance. Their promises didn't change their lives any. And so God has to judge the situation. Verse 8, we have the widows are increased to me above the sands of the sea. In other words, so many husbands are going to die at that time. Now, this, I say again, this has a partial fulfillment in Babylon, but it has a much greater fulfillment in the last days when God judges them for the last time. So at the innumerable amount of husbands that's going to die, see, they'll be like the sands of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mothers of the young men, a spoiler at noonday. Now the thought here is, instead of have, I think the word will would be much more fitting in there, because this is a prophetic past. In prophecy, they use the past tense for future purpose. You understand what I'm saying? We have that all the way through prophecy. He says something as though, especially in the book of Revelation, as though it's already happened, but it hasn't happened yet. This is what we call a prophetic past. But God is going to do that upon them. And we had the widows, now we have the mothers. And how they're going to grieve for their young men, their young sons. Why? Because they're going to be spoiled right in the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, when people wouldn't think that the army is going to come. Back in those days, very few armies attacked it. It was either in the morning or late at night, usually early in the morning, but never at noonday. It was too hot then for all this activity. But God says he's going to bring them when they're least expected. I have caused him to fall on it suddenly, speaking of Babylon, and terrors upon the city. She hath borne seven languished, she hath given up the ghost. This is a figurative number, this seven, and it speaks of full fruitfulness. It's speaking of the conditions in Jerusalem. And the thought here, regardless of what, she's going to give these up and it's going to hurt. Even unto death. Now this is even going to shorten the mother's life. She shall give up the ghost. Her son is gone down what is yet day, or pre-time death. her time of life will be shortened. We have this in Romans 8, if we walk in the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. It's a day of death before you should have it. Well, we have a similar thought here. And the residents of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemy. The rest of them are still going to die. And then it seemed like Jeremiah is speaking directly to God in verse 10. He says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife. Now he's talking about himself there. This is what everybody was calling him. He was entering into the situation in behalf of God. They didn't like it, and he was being accused of strife. And so he said that his mother had produced this kind of a person and a man of contention to the whole earth. But here, and notice the exclamation mark there. That's really important that we see that. Because this is what he's saying. This is what other people said about him. I have neither lent for profit on usury, nor men have lent me for usury. There's been no profits, physical things, not money gained by any of these things. Yet every one of them doth curse me. I haven't tried to hurt any people. Paul said this to the Corinthians, which one of you have I taken money from? Are any of my followers taking money from you? Which one of us made a profit of you things? And this was showing forth his apostleship. Jeremiah said the same thing. He said, I haven't done any of these things. And then the Lord said unto him, verily it shall be well with thy remnant, with thy few, is a better rendering of that, I believe. And he's just telling Jeremiah here that God is going to take care of him. We have, again, Jeremiah's a type of the Jewish remnant of the last days. And he says, it's going to be well with you and with those that follow you and just the handful of people, a remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to treat thee well in the time of evil and in a time of affliction. God is able to make them have good feelings toward. Now, God did this for Daniel too, didn't he? He caused the king him to find good favor in the eyes of the king. He did this to Nehemiah and Ezra and many others. Mordecai and, we could name a lot of others that God helped them. Well, I believe that God is going to protect and care for the Jewish remnant in the last days. Now, here's common sense in verse 12. Shall iron break the northern iron? Some renderings have this brass, the first iron is brass. Say, shall brass break the northern iron and the steel? And you say, no. Well, then, thy substance and thy treasure will I give to the spoil. You can't. It's something that you can't control. It's something that you can't do anything about. One renders this cast iron or a weaker iron with the strongest iron. You know, northern Babylon was a place known of strong steel, high-tempered steel. And so anything they could do was weak in comparison to what these others could do. Thy substance and thy treasure will I give to the spoil without price. I'm just going to give your things to them. And that for all thy sins, even in thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemy in the land which thou knowest not. You've never been there before. It's in Babylon. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and I shall burn, which shall burn upon you. And now we have Jeremiah's personal lament. Oh Lord, thou knowest. If you want to get God's attention, don't try to fool him. Don't try to put anything over him. He knows. Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Of his own brethren, of his own people, in his own hometown, he suffered. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O God of hosts. How wonderful is this? You know, here he's being rejected by his people, turned down, called names, but God is going to take care of him. Now, it all was the word of God. He knew what he said was the word of God. And he said, "Thy word have I found, I took them, I made them a part of my life, and I rejoiced in them." And I think this is something that we need to learn. That even though people that we love dearly might reject everything that we have to say, we can still rejoice in the word of God. And this is the only thing that we can rejoice in. Jeremiah could not rejoice in Judah, but he could rejoice in the word of God. And he found, he ate them, the word was made real in his heart, his life, and he rejoiced in them, rejoicing in my heart, simply because I am called by thy name. That ought to be sufficient for any of us too, shouldn't it? Just the fact that we're called by his name ought to bring a joy in our heart. Well, it surely did in Jeremiah. I sat not in the assemblies of the mockers, or rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. There was a complete separation from these that would not believe God. And you know, in our lives, saints, there comes a time when we can need to separate ourselves from people that won't believe the truth. We witness to them, we talk to them, and there just comes a time that we just have to withdraw from them. And we read further. Let's go on and see this plan. He says, "Thou hast filled me with indignation that would separate me from that. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as water that fail?" Now, a knowledge of God's word given out will produce pain. It will produce pain in our heart, especially if it's rejected by people. It hurts terribly. It brings forth wounds. Now, in Jeremiah's case, it was literal wounds. But, I tell you, in our case, it can be simply a wounded heart or a wounded spirit. It's a painful thing. And we tell people the word, and they take it as though we're lying. It's not refreshing in their life. But then, therefore, verse 19, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take for the precious of the vial, thou shalt be my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not unto them." Now, here's what God is saying in here. When he was rejected so terribly by his people, he kind of let down a little bit. I'm sure he was discouraged for a while and disappointed in his fact. And God is just saying to him, to get back where you started. When in chapter 1, where he was his spokesman, he said, come to this place again. "Then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me." And this is the same thing as he had back in chapter 1, verse 1, rather, that Moses and Samuel stood before him. See? And in the same manner, he would stand before God. "And thou shalt be in my mouth, and return unto